Jeremiah chapter 1, please. Jeremiah chapter 1. We're going to come very close to finishing this chapter tonight. So we've been working our way through this introductory part of the book, kind of setting the scene for who Jeremiah was and what the time period in which he worked and served and ministered in. If you recall, we kind of divided the chapter up into several different parts. We had the call of Jeremiah that we already dealt with in the beginning part of the chapter. Last time we dealt with the consecration of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah had come to the place where he knew he was but a child in verse number 6, and he knows he can't speak. And I know I've talked about how a lot of people perhaps maybe fault him for that, but I believe that truly, as he saw the task ahead of him, and he saw what the Lord wanted him to do, that it was a humbling experience for him, that he knew, I'm a child, I can't do this. I cannot do this ministry that you've called me to do, Lord, and that's exactly the place that God wants us to come to, so that then He can fill us with His power and with His service, and we can go ahead and fulfill what He wants for us. But verse number 6, I can't speak, I'm a child. The Lord quickly comes in verse 7 and consecrates him. I'm going to fill you with my message. Now, we dealt with several points about what it means to be consecrated from this passage, and without going through all of them, just that God uses our weakness, that God gives us courage, that God gives us the message, and of course, lastly, God gives us the power to fulfill. So being consecrated is one thing to be called. It's another thing to rely on the Lord in that calling. Some people are called to something, and they run from it. I think about Jonah. He was called to go to Nineveh, and he ran from it. Perhaps that's the case maybe in your life. I've heard of, you know, famous missionaries or pastors and famous preachers that maybe when they were younger, they struggled with the call of God and tried to run and do other things, and the Lord always kind of chased them down a little bit, if you want to put it that way. And it was one thing to be called, but another to realize that call, be submitted to the Lord, to be consecrated to the Lord, and allow Him to fill us with His power so we can fulfill that message. Verse number 10 is where I wanted to start tonight. And we're going to read from verse 10 to verse 16. Our message is mainly going to come from verse 11, but I wanted to go back in and tie some things from our last message from verse 10 that we didn't quite have time for. At the end of that section on consecration, the Lord tells Jeremiah, "See, I have this day set thee over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord. They shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands." Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight as we go through this passage and preach this message, as we see the signs and the confirmation to Jeremiah concerning the ministry that you had for him. Lord, as we see, no doubt the difficult task that Jeremiah began to realize was ahead of him. But yet, Lord, how you give the courage, you give the comfort. Lord, you give the power and ability. And Father, I pray that as we go through these passages, that we will not only consider, Lord, the plight of your people here in Judah, but also perhaps even the plight of our own country here in present times in our country of America. Lord, even the plight perhaps spiritually in our churches, perhaps even in our own homes and in our own personal lives. Lord, I pray that this would be applied to us very personally tonight, that we would understand that when we go against you and go our own way, there are serious consequences of that. Lord, bless now as we study this passage in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if you remember in verse number 10, as we concluded our message last time about the consecration of Jeremiah, that God gave several actions to Jeremiah that he was to fulfill, and they're all listed there in verse 10. And we talked about how some of those actions were destructive, and then others were constructive. Verse number 10, they were to be rooted out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, but then to build and to plant. Now, we spent a little bit of time, didn't really cover as much as we wanted, but this is the ministry that Jeremiah was called to do, to go through a time of destruction, a time of tearing down in the nation of Judah so that God could then build and plant. You know, you think about, if you think about from a general long-term scope of what God's plans are. God, in the Old Testament, His plan for Israel was to prepare a nation for the purpose of the Messiah coming through. Now, sometimes we kind of forget that in our studies of Scripture, but why would God want to judge His people and then bring them back and establish them again, and they turn to Him, and you go through the times of Ezra and Nehemiah, and then you have the silent years where we don't really know much about what happened, and then Christ comes on the scene. It's to continue to provide and continue to give mercy to His people so that there is a way for His promises to be fulfilled. God promised that the Deliverer was going to come, and He promised specifically to Abraham that it was going to come. And so God, yes, there's got to be a judgment. There's got to be this tearing down, this pulling down, this destruction, this throwing down because of the sin of the people. But yet God doesn't forget His promises and all of that. He doesn't just throw Israel out and say, well, I'm done with you, I'm going somewhere else. No, He had promised. And His Son, the Messiah, the Deliverer, was going to come through the lineage of Abraham, through God's chosen people, the Israelites. And so He was going to bring them back. He's going to build. He's going to plant. And then His Messiah will come to save the world. You know, I think about even as our lives, again, as I said in our prayer, we don't want to just think about only Judah and Jeremiah. We want to consider our lives as well as we go through this study of this book. I think about our lives as well, that so many times we tend to become hard against the Lord. Have you ever been through a time in your life where the Lord has kind of had to tear you down? Has kind of maybe put you through the punches? Gets rid of the facades that we put on? I know I've been through many times like that in my life, especially in my younger life when, of course, you're young and you think you know everything, basically, and the Lord has to show you that you don't know anything. We've been through those many times and still go through those today. I think sometimes the Lord keeps tearing us down. Even the older we get, He's still got more of us to break down and more of Himself to conform us to. There are times that God has to plow us up, isn't there? There's times that God has got to get, you know, maybe that John Deere plow out. And I think of the old days when John Deere first invented that special steel that the soil didn't stick to, and the Lord just kind of shoves that down in our heart and starts plowing. How does He do that? He does that through His Word. He does that through circumstances in our lives and hearts when we're perhaps being a little stubborn, we don't really understand what God's doing, and He begins to plow. And He wants us to allow that soil to be broken up. I know there's many times in my life, as I said, where the Lord's had to do that. This is hard for us as Christians to accept. It's hard for me to accept. But there are times where we just have to be confronted with God's Word and say, Lord, I see the direction that my life is going, and it's not good. And I see that You're trying to plow up my life. I've witnessed that, even maybe you have as well, with family members. It seems that the Lord, when they make choices and go their own direction, the Lord brings circumstances into their lives, doesn't He? Tries to wake them up, tries to cause things to happen in their lives, and maybe little tragedy things or little losses here and there. And it seems like the Lord is trying to wake them up to things. You've heard of many testimonies of people in the past of that have been witnessed to, or perhaps that you've heard in sermon illustrations. But the Lord's always trying to chase His people. I don't know if that's the right word, but if they're truly His people, He's going to cause that trouble. He's going to cause that confrontation with yourself, because He wants you to be like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It involves God confronting us. When He's going to tear us down and root us out and pull us down and destroy us and throw us down and all these things that are mentioned here and plow us up, it involves God confronting us with the truth of His Word, having us to admit that, Lord, I don't conform to Your Word. I fall short. And when the Lord confronts us with that, that should be our attitude, because if we don't get the things destroyed and get ourselves destroyed, then there's not going to be any building. There's not going to be any planting. I think of several verses in the Bible here. One is a famous one is in Jeremiah chapter 4. If you'll just flip just a page over. This same type of verse is also mentioned in Hosea chapter 10. It says, to break up the ground because it is time to seek the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 3, this is where Jeremiah is in the middle of one of his messages that we're going to get to. A very strong message that he preaches to the nation of Judah. Look in verse number 3. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. There's got to be times where the Lord just comes in with a sledgehammer and just breaks us down. And I know there's a variety of hammers, and anybody that works on things around here, I remember we were remodeling the bathrooms, remodeling the bathhouse. One of Ben's favorite time was the demo days, you know, and Ben loved to get in there with a sledgehammer and just go to town and wreak havoc, and had a big old sledgehammer, you know, and just pounding things out. It's not going to do any good if you have one of the little tiny rock hammers. All right, we're going to tear down this wall. Ding, 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 ding. And it's not going to do anything. When you get Ben in there strapped up with his goggles and his his breathing mask, and he gets that big old sledgehammer, and he goes to town, and the wall's gone. The Lord sometimes has to take that sledgehammer to us. We don't like that. It hurts. We prefer the little rock hammer, the little, just tap me here and there, Lord, just remind me, yeah, and I'll get kind of straightened out a little bit. Well, sometimes the Lord says, we got to break up some stuff here. It's very easy for us as Christians to just become complacent, just kind of fall into things and just relax a little bit. The Lord wants to plow us up. Are we resisting His work? I know one of the things when I was a young person was my parents. The Lord really used my parents quite a bit to plow me up because my mom is the kind of person that she was strict, if you want to say strict, I don't know. But she believed in God's Word. She taught us the Bible, and she wanted us to do what was right. I've told you before, she used to teach us etiquette classes. I mean, you're a boy, you're in the summertime. Last thing you want to do is at 5:30 at night or 4 in the afternoon, come inside from playing and sit down and go through an etiquette class. I mean, there's 4 more hours of sunlight out there. We got basketball to play and bikes to ride and forts to build. And we were always out doing all digging bunkers and holes everywhere like my dog does now. But anyway, we won't get into that. You know, my boys went out there and dug a hole in the back of the road behind the house. I told them one day, I said, they were on board. I said, well, go dig a hole. Shouldn't have said it because that's exactly what they did. They went out there and dug this huge hole in the middle of the road, the dirt road, really big. And I should tell Mr. Roger, it's my security measure from people getting on campus on the back of Field 10 because this guy tried to come in at night, went on the road there and vroom, front left wheel went smack down into a 5-foot deep hole. And he got stuck out there and I had to go pull him out with my huge, big, bad Ford. He had a littler truck, but he said, Minner, I couldn't believe it. I was driving along back here. I said, what are you doing back here? You know, you're not supposed to be coming up getting on campus back here. Well, there's a hole out here. I said, really? Wow. Man, there's a hole out there. Well, anyway, how do I get off on holes? Yeah, we're digging a hole. Go dig a hole. My mama used to say, yeah, we're going to have etiquette class. And boy, I used to fight it. I used to hate it. I used to have a bad attitude about it. And then one day I said, you know what? I want to have a good attitude about it. Mom did this little thing where she would have the child who was the best mannered of the week would get a little prize. So if you were the best mannered at the table, and remembered everything that mom taught in etiquette class, you could get like a candy bar or something. One day I determined I'm going to be that child. And so for 1 week and 1 week only, I followed the rules. I got my candy bar. I kept my elbows off the table. I didn't talk with my mouth full and all those kind of things that mom taught us. Anyway, where was I going with this? My mom taught us the Bible. And when my mom taught us the Bible, when my dad would pull us aside and say, hey, here's what you're doing wrong. What was he doing? He was confronting me as a perfect and wonderful child. He was confronting me with the Bible, and that hurts sometimes. What was my dad doing? He was plowing up the ground. Plowing up the ground. You know, I used to hate it when my dad would come up to me and say, hey, have you read your Bible today? Well, I was going to do that. I was going to do that before I went to bed, Dad. Okay. I'm just checking, you know. I just couldn't stand it when he came to ask me that, because usually I'd forgotten or I got busy. But that's good, you know. That's good. As parents, we need to kind of be that sledgehammer here and there to break up the fallow ground, to bring God's truth in. And I'm thankful for my parents that did that. Maybe it's a grandparent that's in your life. Young people, don't resist when God allows your parents to do that for you. Be thankful. Be thankful for parents that will confront you, that will take you to the truth, that want you to have some things torn down because they know that they want you to be built in the Lord. And it's always wonderful, I'm sure, for parents and grandparents to perhaps look down. Maybe some of your children are grown and you can look back and see the times that your children have developed and grown, and now they're serving the Lord. That's a blessed thing to look at. So perhaps we would maybe be leery of that confrontation. But Jeremiah says, boy, I have to do this with the whole nation of Judah, the whole lot of them. I've got to tear them down, and the Lord's going to use me to give that strong message to pull down, destroy, and throw down. But God's going to have a purpose in it, to plant, to build, to bring them up to Him. And our attitude, our response to the Lord, I know mine as a teenager was not always the best. Maybe some of you can agree with me, or maybe some of you not. My wife, she probably says, well, mine was always perfect and right. I don't know. But mine wasn't. And sometimes we were talking about that in youth group this morning. Sometimes I'd get upset at my parents, and I asked the kids, I said, how many of you ever gotten a spanking or gotten in trouble and then went and slammed the door? And a few of us admitted it and raised our hands, you know. So most of them are going, yeah, shouldn't have done that. It never ends well to do that kind of thing. But because then dad's going to come right back in, isn't he? To have that kind of heart of, I had to get that kind of straightened out of my life, and I'm sure many of you as well. It's a thing that we go through when we fight ourselves. We're fighting against the Lord. We're fighting against our parents, perhaps. There's one thing to just yield to the plowing. Yield to the plowing. Let God go ahead and plow. Let him tear down. Let him destroy, because then he's going to build some wonderful things. And that's what his end goal was for the people that he had chosen, the people of Judah, to develop them, to make them to grow and to be planted. But he had to tear up some stuff first. And this is what we're going to talk about, some of the things here, beginning in verse 11 and then on throughout the rest of the book. Now, in verse 11 through 16, after God has consecrated Jeremiah to the task, he now has a couple of signs that he's going to give Jeremiah that we just read about to confirm this duty, to confirm the ministry that he's going to give him. And notice the things, if you'll recall, reading through there. One was the rod of an almond tree, and the other was a seething pot whose face was, verse number 13, toward the north. I want to look at three different aspects tonight of this ministry that God is confirming for Jeremiah. One of them is the characteristics of the judgment that God is going to bring, because, and I know we live in a day of the positive, but there are parts of the Bible that aren't always positive, are there? And this is a book of God's judgment. It really is. God's judgment for sin that is just continually sinned against. And God is confirming what type of ministry Jeremiah is going to have. It's going to be a ministry of negative, really, of judgment, of something that people are going to get angry with you about. It's not a positive, rosy, Joel Osteen type message where God's going to bless you and just do wonderful things for you. There's some negatives in there because we've sinned. This nation has done some terrible things against the Lord. And God says, I've got to judge it. So here's some descriptions as he confirms this type of ministry. It's going to be a ministry of judgment. So first he's going to talk about the characteristics of the judgment. Then we're going to see the description of the judgment. And then finally tonight we'll look at the reasons for the judgment. First of all, let's look at these two signs that God gave Jeremiah and look at two different characteristics from them of what type of judgment this is going to be upon the people of Judah. And these are some visual things. Jeremiah said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Now the almond tree, that's kind of an odd thing. We don't really get much explanation here in the passage. But if you begin to study the almond tree, especially in that region of the world, it is a very unique picture that's given here. Of all the trees that would blossom and flourish, of course, most of the time when we think about flourishing and blooming, and we think about what season of the year? The springtime, the birds are chirping and the weather's supposed to be nicer, and you might get 2 weeks of rain, you might not. And things are becoming wonderful and trees are blossoming and Pop's garden is just booming and things are ready to go. The thing about an almond tree is we would expect, well, it's going to bloom when everything else blooms. But an almond tree bloomed at an unexpected time. It bloomed about 2 or 3 months earlier than most other trees. In the month of January, it began to sprout its leaves and blossom into its flowers. And it would do it earlier while some other trees were still kind of in that winter sleep cycle mode. So Jeremiah is seeing this visual that there is a rod of an almond tree, this almond tree that is blossoming and budding. And the Lord is telling Jeremiah the first characteristic of the judgment that I'm going to bring upon Israel is that it is coming soon, it is coming quick, and it's coming quicker than you expect it to come. Coming quicker than you expect it to come. You know, man always has the bad habit of thinking we've got more time. We can delay. We can just kind of relax a little bit. He's merciful. We'll just put it off down into the future. God will judge us later. We always convince ourselves that God's going to wait a little bit longer. We can just kind of continue our pattern of living. We can kind of continue the life that we have. And remember the time that Jeremiah was preaching, and it was the time of Josiah when they had the revival going on. Oh, well, things are going pretty good here. You know, the king is trying to reinforce biblical things. He's got the law back out. They're cleaning up the temple. Hey, I think God's going to just delay his judgment a little bit here. We're going pretty good. We've already, sadly, though, looked at Josiah and seen that while his heart was true, the people, it was a different mindset. But maybe, the king's doing it for us, so God's going to delay judgment. We've got a few more months. We've got some more time to continue doing our idolatry and the things that we want to do in our false religion. I'll tell you, it is the old lie that says somehow we satisfy God's wrath and God's justice. You know, that's been a theological conundrum and debate since early time. What can man do? You know, this is the Arminian Calvin and all this other stuff people get into about, well, man has some kind of part in satisfying God. Well, see, we've started doing good here, Lord. Look down and see, Josiah's doing some good things. So why don't you just go ahead and delay your judgment just a little bit on us?
I think God will do that.
It's that old lie that somehow what I do influences God's justice. And it doesn't. We're all guilty. We're sinners. This is a lie. It always has been a lie. There's nothing we can do to appease God. The worshiping, the cleansing of the temple, all the king was doing. Well, God's going to suspend judgment because we're kind of satisfying His justice by doing some good things. But God works on principle. And God works on truth. And truth says that we're sinful people. And we can't do anything to satisfy or appease God. And He's not appeased with what we do. I remember several years ago, maybe some of you do as well, the good series that our pastor preached from the book of Romans. That was just a tremendous blessing to me. I think it was, I don't know, Pastor, 7, 8 years ago perhaps? It was a while ago. I'd only been here for a year or two. But I tell you, I needed that series when I came here. I don't know if anybody else did, but I think the Lord sent it for me at least. Because one of the things that our pastor kept emphasizing was it's not what you do. Boy, that is the lie of Satan, isn't it? You can do something. You can satisfy God. You can. He'll look down and see what you do. It's what Christ has done. Well, I wish we could just keep emphasizing that in our hearts, in our homes, every day. It's what God, it's what the Savior has done for us that appeases God. And we convince ourselves, well, things are going pretty good here. And, you know, God's judgment is going to be delayed. And God tells Jeremiah, this is an almond tree. The judgment's coming way earlier. They think they've appeased me. They think they've kind of pushed the judgment back a little bit. The judgment is coming. It'll come at a time when you think that everything is okay, when you least expect it. Look at verse number 12, God's commentary here, a little phrase that He gives. Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. The word hasten here is that God is going to watch over. He's going to give special attention to and make sure that this judgment comes to pass. It is something that He is ready to execute. He's watching over it. He's ready to execute that judgment quickly and unexpectedly. First characteristic of the judgment, it's coming when the Israelites or the Jewish people didn't think it was going to come. The second characteristic in verse number 13, as God continues to talk about this judgment, the picture is a seething pot. Now, the idea here is just one of those old black cauldron kettle things is what comes into my mind as I looked into and studied this word. This is an old pot, perhaps, you know, you put some wood or fire under and it begins to heat up the pot. You've got liquid and some other things inside and it seethes or it boils. And as, you know, if something continues to rise, what happens? As it boils, it rises. Maybe you cook rice or something. What happens eventually? It just overflows if you leave it on. Or, you know, you got a pot of potatoes in there or something. I know Ben, he's an expert cook now. So he's got his own place and I'm sure he cooks all kinds of good things and spills it all over onto the stove. And that's what happens. I've never had good success with that. My wife runs in and says, what are you doing? Take the lid off. And, well, you know how that goes, men, hopefully. But things seethe over. They boil over and this foam rises and it spills over onto the stove. Or that's kind of the picture here, that this pot is tilted. And I know in our Bible it says toward the north. But the idea here in the Greek is that it's from the direction of the north. Or the Hebrew, I shouldn't say Greek, goodness. From the Hebrew, it's the idea that it's from the direction of the north, so it's pointing to the south. Now, who's in the south? Judah and Jerusalem. And in the north is where the enemies come from. Either they come up from the Fertile Crescent and come down, or they come from that region of Assyria and come down. And the point is, as it begins to heat up and things continue to stir in that pot, there's going to be a boiling out, and it's going to roll over into Judah and Jerusalem. Now, what in the world's eyes, it seems like a normal part of history. Oh, this king took over this king, and these other kings united together, and this empire took over that empire, and now they taking over Jerusalem was just part of normal rise and fall of man's empires. That's not the picture we see here, because who is in charge of the pot? Who's in charge of the boiling? Who is stirring those things up and bringing them together for a specific purpose? It's God. Is I've got these nations prepared and poised to come down upon Judah, to seethe out of that pot, to come down to the south. Verse 14, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. Not only is the judgment, first characteristic, at an unexpected time, but secondly, it is God who is orchestrating the judgment. Again, you're looking from man's perspective, oh, it was just these kings and empires rising and falling, and they have all these history books and all these things they write about it. But if you look at it from God's perspective, He allowed one to rise for a reason and He allowed it to fall. And He allows another one to rise for a specific reason and allows it to fall. And God is going to raise up the right nations. And there's turmoil right now beginning in the nations of Assyria up there who had just finished conquering the northern tribes. There's now turmoil in that region and they're beginning to be a weaker empire. And God's going to raise up the Babylonians ultimately. And they're going to come up from the Fertile Crescent and begin to conquer the known world. And they're going to come on down in Judah. And while man may say, well, that's just part of taking over the known world, that's part of conquering the world, God says, I'm orchestrating this for a reason, that this judgment is going to come. It's going to flow from my hand. This is the God they were sinning against. This is the one who is organizing and putting these things together, directing the nations of men so that His own people can be judged. The rooting out, the pulling down, the throwing down, the destruction that we saw in verse number 10. God is orchestrating all of this together. Ultimately, they're going to come down into Jerusalem and lay the entire city waste in a few deportations. Judah is not going to be able to control this, is what God is saying. This isn't in your hands. Oh, now they had plans, didn't they? We're going to go down to Egypt and we're going to make alliances. We're going to get some people to help us. We're going to fight these. You can't fight God's judgment. He planned it. He put them in power for the purpose of judging the nation of Judah. Oh, they tried so hard to resist. They tried so hard to fight that tearing down, like we mentioned. It's easy to try to resist. And Jeremiah preached to them, submit. Just go ahead and yield to God's judgment. He's the one doing it. Boy, again, that's such an unpatriotic message. You'd want to string the guy up, which they practically did. So we've seen these two characteristics of the judgment, that it's unexpected and that it is coming from the hand and the orchestration of God. Now let's move on with our remaining time to verse number 15. What about the description of the judgment? What kind of judgment is this specifically going to be? Look at verse 15. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come. Again, who's calling? Who's orchestrating? Who's putting things in the right places and putting the puzzle pieces together? The Lord is. And they're going to come down, and they shall set everyone his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. These nations that move in from the north, they're going to take the gates, they're going to take the walls, and they're going to take the cities. And notice very carefully, they're going to set up thrones. They're going to set up thrones there. Let's talk about this real quick. These thrones are not thrones for judgment, seats of judgment, but rather they are the symbols of the seats of authority. I want you to think about this. Some are going to come up, in other words, they're going to come to the gates, first of all, which are the most important parts of the city, and they are going to set up their sovereignty, their authority in the gates of the city. What does that mean? That the Israelites in Jerusalem are no longer going to be in charge. They are no longer exercising their authority and their leadership, but new authority is going to come in. This is part of God's judgment, taking away the authority from Israel and giving it to other nations. I tell you, there's something terrible about losing your freedom, losing your liberty, having someone else rule over you, telling you what you can and can't do. You know, that's why in our country, especially, it's why we had the Revolutionary War. You know, we wanted that freedom and liberty. We didn't like it that these soldiers could be quartered and that we had to pay all these taxes and we didn't have any representation and all those stamp acts and all those things that happened. We didn't like it. We wanted our liberty. You know, old Patrick Henry, give me liberty or give me death. That's kind of an American thing. We want that liberty. But these people, the Jewish people who had their liberty and wanted their liberty, freedom, we're going to have it taken away. Part of God's judgment here is the removal of their liberty. This is the beginning of the end for Jerusalem. When the gates of the city are overtaken, everything changes. If you go back and look, we don't have time, but if you did a study in the Bible of what kind of things happened at the gates of a city, you'd see things like it was a place of fortification, protection. It was a place of even social gathering. It was a place of public hearings. The gates were places of assemblies. They were places where judges came and sat and you were judged and you know, debates were heard and things like that. It was also a place of commerce, of buying and selling at the gates. So when these things are taken over, your whole life basically changes. You don't have your protection from the enemies anymore. You don't have your commerce. Your social life changes. This is the part of the judgment against Israel. Someone else is going to be your authority. They're going to make your life difficult. You're going to lose that carefree spirit and attitude that you've had for so long. In other words, you are going to become slaves to a foreign nation. You're going to become slaves to a foreign nation. This then is going to extend, as verse number 15 says, to the walls all around the city. Everyone in that city is going to be involved. They're going to be slaves to this nation. And then it's going to go from there out to all the cities in verse number 15, against all the cities of Judah, until the entire nation of Judah is basically under this foreign conqueror, slaves. Now, the Lord is orchestrating these nations to bring His people into slavery to judge them. We know the outcome of this. We could look back, we look back in history and we see it. We look back in God's Word and we see the deportations that they came and they literally took people captive, carried them away. That's slavery. They came again and took them another set. They came back a third time, took what was left, destroyed and burned the city, and that was it. And they set up some little puppet governor there. Who has the authority? Do those people have the authority anymore? No. They are answering to some king way over in Babylon that they don't even know. God had taken is going to take away their freedom. All that He had promised them in the promised land, that it was going to be a great land where they could serve the Lord their God, and they chose not to. They chose not to serve Him. So God took away that freedom. You want to serve me? I gave you the privilege to. You didn't do it. Now that freedom is going to be taken away. Scary thoughts once you think about our nation as well. We'll get to some of those as we close. Finally, in verse number 16, not just the characteristics of judgment, that it's going to be unexpected, that it's going to be orchestrated by God. Secondly, we saw the description of it, that they're basically going to be put into slavery at the hands of and the mercy of another kingdom. And now we see the reasons, thirdly, the reasons for this judgment. Of course, in this book, there's a lot of detail that we're going to look at for the reasons. But in verse number 16, there's a great summary, a great summary. And as we read verse 16 again, I want you to think about your life. I want you to think about your nation, America. I know that this book isn't written to America. It's written to Judah, but the principles apply. The principles that when you go against God, here's what happens. I want you to think about what Judah did and compare it to what you know about our nation. Verse 16, I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness. That's just a general statement. They're wicked. Well, let's get some details about that. Who have, number one, forsaken me. Number two, they burned incense unto other gods. And then number three, they worship the works of their own hands. Let's discuss these three things quickly. They forsook the Lord, gave praise to other gods, and then worshiped their own works, basically. To put it simply, first of all, forsaking God, they basically apostatized from Jehovah. They went away from Him. God had established this nation. You think about the promises to Abraham, how He delivered and Jacob and his 12 sons, and how He delivered them from Egypt. He allowed them to go to Egypt to spare them from the famine, to let them continue. Made them a great nation there. Exodus, they came out, went through all the wilderness and all those things, the conquering of the land, and God put them in this nation. Oh, they grew and they prospered. They had a golden age under Solomon, and then the kingdom split, and things began to decline, and there was evil and idolatry that came in. They basically had a great beginning in the Lord and walked away from it. Turned their back on it. Decided that the foreign false gods that they met there were better than the Jehovah God that had delivered them. In the Hebrew, the forsaking of God is the idea of just, it's this simple, it's just letting go. Don't hold fast. Just let go. You know, I know there's a lot of, I hear all these philosophies in the world, and there's all these song lyrics and things. Sometimes I walk through the store and I get sick just listening to the music they play about, you know, just let go and just be free, and all this bunch of garbage is what it is. Go ahead and let go and be free. When you do that, you forsake God. It reminds me of the verse in Hebrews chapter 2 about letting things drift. That means you're tied up to the dock and you don't take the paddle out and start paddling. You just simply take the rope and untie it. I just untied the rope from the dock. What's going to happen? Yeah, you're going to end up in the middle of the ocean or wherever you are, whatever body of water. Well, I didn't take the paddle. I didn't do anything. It takes care of itself. Just let go. Just, well, you know, Lord, it's so hard to serve Him, and all we bring up all these excuses, and it's so much more appealing to my flesh to serve the other gods And so things just drift. They forsook. They just apathetically went this direction. And then they began to actively do other things. Notice in verse 16, after they just let go and drifted, do you think they stayed passive for long? What's the next phrase? And have burned incense unto other gods. After they drifted, got away, they then begin to praise and give honor to other gods. The whole time, though, they're convincing themselves that they're okay. We're in the right. We're religious. We're doing something good for the Lord. You know, who is worthy of the praise and worship of God's people? God is. So instead of giving it to Him, they decided to give it to all these other gods. And where did these gods come from? They came from the nations that were pagan. They came from nations that knew nothing about God. Oh, how we often are attracted to those things that have nothing to do with the Lord. They have their source in the world, and yet we just run to it. And we're burning our incense, and we're bowing down, and we're worshiping and giving praise and honor to these things that have nothing to do with the God that saved us and redeemed us. So they've moved away. They've drifted. Now they're taking away from God and worshiping other things. And then thirdly, what is the ultimate end? There's another step here. It's then the inevitable. You leave God, you play around with what the world and the other nations offer, and then finally, you're in verse 16, making your own gods and worshiping them. When you drift away from God, where do you ultimately end up? Worshiping, as our pastor said this morning, yourself. And when I, again, look at verse 16, I can't help it. I think about our country. Maybe that's a wrong, maybe I shouldn't, I don't know. Maybe it's a wrong interpretation. But I tell you, it's a burden on the heart. I see America right here. Do you? The Lord has been so merciful. I think, you know, I know, again, this isn't a prophecy about America, but the principles and the consequences, I believe, are still here. When a nation does these things like Israel did, the consequences are the same. We began with the Lord. Oh, the morality that we desired in our country. When you study the Pilgrims and the Puritans, and you study their early systems that they had, and even the education system, why did they want? I mean, it's written. People say, oh, that's just a lie. They didn't want people to read the Bible. You can go back and read the letters that these men wrote. You can read it in their laws that they wrote. You know, how'd you like it today if we came up and passed a law in Congress called the Old Deluder Satan Act? Well, that'd go over good, wouldn't it, Carolyn? People would be all having a heyday. The Old Deluder Satan Act, that's just too offensive. You know why they made that law? Because they believed in an old deluder, an old deceiver, and his name was Satan. And they said, we're going to get rid of him. You know how we're going to get rid of him? We're going to start a school in every town that has 50 people or 50 families. We're going to start a school. And the purpose of that school is we're going to teach them to read the Bible so that the old deluder can get out of our lives. Boy, if you said that today, we'd have an uproar. That was way back. That was early in our country. Boy, how are we throwing that out? What did we do then? Well, God, what you've got here is good. But you know, there's some other nations out there. The philosophies of Europe and all these other, they're doing some really neat things. And then Unitarianism from Germany started coming in, and existentialism and all this other stuff. Well, this is a pretty cool God here we got. Let's worship this instead. And so we spent 100 years or so or 200 years worshiping other philosophies and demeaning the original intent of what the people that founded this country wanted, which was to read the Bible, to be moral people, to know the principles of the Scripture. And now what have we come to today in America? Humanism. We worship the works of our own hands. I'm in charge. I do what I want. And I don't care what you say. Whatever. Yeah, whatever. You know, it may be right to you, but it's you know, it's wrong to you, but it's right to me. So that's all that matters. Humanism. It's where we are today. We are worshiping ourselves. We're worshiping man. We're worshiping distinctions and all these other things. I tell you, I fear that God is going to bring this judgment on us. I believe the pot is seething. And what's going to happen? You know, one of the most drastic things that could happen in this country is if we lost our freedom. Think about it. Now, I know we're here in the South, and buddy, I love it. You know, keep our gun rights, and we're going to keep our speech rights, and we're going to keep our rights. We'd like to keep them. But I tell you what, as much as we want to keep them, when we do what Israel did, God's going to take them away. He's going to take them away. And he's going to call the families of the kingdoms. And they're going to come and set their thrones at the entering of the gates and against the walls and against all the cities. I pray that doesn't happen. I really do. I'm burdened for our people in this land. I'm burdened for our churches. I'm burdened for the fact that we are fine and okay with drifting. We're okay with worshiping the other gods. It's all right. It's part. We've actually brought them on in. We've helped. And we're okay with worshiping the works of our hands. And the day's coming and we're going to be in slavery. We'll be in slavery. You know, we love our freedom. We always talk about our freedom. But I tell you, when we ignore God because of it, we do whatever we can to get rid of God and throw Him out, and we apostatize from Him, and we worship all these other works, the thrones are going to be coming into our country and being set up in our gates. I don't know. Sometimes I wonder. But the judgment on Israel for doing what America's doing now, we're repeating it, but the judgment on Israel was, you're getting rid of your freedom. You're not going to have it. You're going to be slaves. I don't know if that's the same plight that God's going to bring upon us. I don't know. But I tell you, we need to fall on our knees before the Lord and humble ourselves. And when the judgment comes, as tough as it is to sound, to swallow, you better submit to it. Boy, can you imagine if Jeremiah, if someone started invading our country and Jeremiah stood up and said, submit. We'd hang him up, shoot him, throw him in the mud pit, and be done with him. Traitor. Of course, we want to be patriotic. We want to support and love our country. But I tell you, the sin of our country, the sin of our families, the family unit being just completely demolished in this country. You know, what's principles anymore? What's standards anymore? We keep taking steps to worship ourself. Well, it reminds me of the same thing in Romans chapter 1, doesn't it? Just go right down, and then God's just going to give you over to a reprobate mind. We need to be in prayer. And more than that, no matter what our nation does, no matter what laws are passed, we need to be faithful in our homes, don't we? We need to keep this word before us. But I tell you, we need to keep our minds focused on the Lord. Because I don't know what's going to happen in our nation. I don't know what the Lord's seething and stirring. But we can control what happens in our homes, and we can control the spiritual direction of our family. God, help us be faithful. Lord, thank you for the time we've had in your word. Lord, we are burdened for our country. We don't know. We don't want to be a fear monger or nothing like that, Father. We're just concerned. But we want to be comforted with your word, that we want to continue to do what you've called us to do. Father, I pray that even though our nation may, and even though everybody else in the world may, I pray that we in our homes as your people will not just drift away, just kind of forsake, just kind of let go, but that we'd hold fast and hold firm. Lord, the next verse that we're going to look at with Jeremiah, God tells him to gird up the loins, get ready. Father, may we have that tenacity, that preparedness, that no matter what comes, we're going to hold true to the standards of your word in our homes, in our personal lives, in our families. Father, guide and direct us in that, we pray. We can't do it alone. We need your power to sustain us. So, Father, we ask and beg and plead that you would be with each of us. Bless the families of this church, Lord. We thank you for each and every family here. And, Father, may we continue to be strong in a day of difficulty, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.